We are studying the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and we spent a great deal of time walking through the Old Testament and all the different places where the Holy Spirit intervened in the Old Testament life, which were hundreds, and we covered places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit intervened. There were another group of hundreds of those places. The Holy Spirit interfaces with us in three ways. First is the life force that causes us to exist or live. When we are conceived, the mother brings the egg, the father brings the sperm. God decides which swimmer wins and creates us and then gives us the breath of life. According to the Bible, life begins at conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of us who live have the power of the Holy Spirit. And were the Holy Spirit to leave us, we would die. The second way the Holy Spirit interfaces with us as people is through the born-again experience. Before Jesus came, no one was born again. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the last great man of the Old Testament. But now, from this point on, new creatures would be born and born again. And so the Holy Spirit comes into the hearts of those who are born again and dwells there continuously for the purposes of convicting us of sin and helping to change us to become like Jesus. For the last 60, 70 years in this country, we have preached a very watered-down gospel that said what we're supposed to do is invite Jesus into our heart, get our get-out-of-jail-free card, and go to heaven when we die. And then basically retire with no particular additional requirements. But the Bible says that, Paul said in Corinthians, that that's just a foundation we lay. And upon that foundation, we're supposed to build. Paul told the Romans that God works out all things for our good, for those who love the Lord and called according to the purpose. And that whom he foreknew, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. And he means in this lifetime. God means for us to become like Jesus as we live, more and more like Jesus as we go. The Holy Spirit is supposed to cause us to grow and become like Jesus in this lifetime. The third way that the Holy Spirit interfaces with man is the way that the Holy Spirit interfaced with the people who met in the upper room at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, these were born again people. In John 20, he had breathed on them and they became born again. And so they went to Pentecost, went to the upper room and remained there. They were born again people, and Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and he's going to give you power, dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite or dynamic. This manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life is the way the Holy Spirit enables us to live as Christians in power, to have power. I think that very often, many people's Christianity is without this baptism of the Holy Spirit on a day-by-day basis. And it's kind of like having a car with no gas. And you push the car to work, and you push the car home, and you push the car to the store, and you push the car to the church, you push it home. And we find that to be a very difficult way to live. It's just tiresome. Because we're not meant to live by pushing the vehicle. We're meant to fill it full of gas and let it its energy drive us there. It's a great deal less taxing. And we as Christians are meant to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of us, every one of us, every day, and to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit as we go along. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something just for Pentecostals, and it's not about speaking in tongues. And many of us do speak in tongues, but that's not what the Holy Spirit's about. The Holy Spirit coming to us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is designed to help us to have power. Where Jesus said, everything I do, you will do, and more you will do. So we're supposed to do the things that Jesus did. That means pray for people to get healed. That means pray for things that and they come to pass. It means bearing witness to who the Lord is, and when necessary, using words. It means living in such a way that people who don't know him but know us will want to know him because they know us. It is that activity of the Holy Spirit, this third way he manifests himself, as in Pentecost, that we as Christians need. Now, we have a lot of Christians sitting in churches who don't know the Lord. They've had a religious experience. They may have knelt down and invited Jesus into their heart, as has been sometimes explained to them what they ought to do. Even though there's not an ounce of biblical support for that, they do that. And they've been told that that's it. You've got it. That's all you need. But the truth of the matter is they have no relationship with God. We are meant to have a walking, talking, conversational relationship with God. That's what a Christian is someone who is constantly talking back and forth and seeking God for wisdom and hearing God for information he wants to give and directions and guidance. And the Holy Spirit is the vehicle that God uses for that in our lives. And because we have neglected the Holy Spirit in the last 50, 60 years, a lot of people are sitting in church and don't have a relationship. Jesus said to some people when they came before him, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They were shocked. They said, now, wait a minute, do we go to church? We do all kinds of things in church? And he said, I don't know you. We have no relationship. All salvation is based in relationship. Religion is an interesting word. The word religion means something that we do habitually and regularly because we think it's good. I go to the bar religiously every Friday night because my friends are there. I take my vitamins religiously every day. The word religion means the habitual practice and pattern of a person to do something they think is good. Ritual is not something that will save us. Israel was constantly moving away from their relationship with God to their rituals, and they kept being told over and over, that doesn't work. In Malachi, the Lord said, I wish someone would lock the door of the church because your meaningless rituals have nothing to me. God is looking for a relationship. God has been talking to us, speaking to us, since at least the time we were born, and probably before in the womb. I don't know because I can't remember that far back. But from the time that we're born, we have had the experience of God speaking to us in what's called our conscience. And our conscience is common to all men. And we're supposed to develop that conversational relationship with God. What happens is many people just sort of beat it to death because they don't want to hear what it has to say. And so they silence it and put it out of the way. Paul said that what can be known about God is evident, number one, because nature reveals it in what has been created. So you can just look at creation and realize there's got to be a designer. All thinking atheists today will give you that there is a designer. It's just too complex not to be. We have discovered neuromotors that are complex but irreducible, and the only way that can happen is with a designer. Paul also said that what can be known about God is evident, our hearts bearing witness through our conscience that there's a God because he speaks to us about what's right or wrong. So the conversation between us and God has been going on since long before we met him, since we were infants, and that process was meant to be developed. Now, in the Old Testament, no one was born again, and yet the Holy Spirit came upon hundreds and hundreds of them, as we read, to do great and mighty works, write hymns, write psalms, win battles, lead people, all manner of things that the Holy Spirit did with people who weren't born again. So the Holy Spirit interfacing with man is a part of the way God interfaces with mankind. And once we're born again, that's supposed to be included as the way that we function going forward. And yet, too often, we've abandoned the whole concept or the teaching about the Holy Spirit, and we don't understand that. So we're pushing our car to church, and we're pushing our car to work, and we're finding it hard to live. And we find it hard to understand when Jesus said that what he did, we should do and more. We're finding it hard to understand that we're supposed to pray for people and expect that they would get well, that miracles continue to happen, that God will give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Prior to 1850, all scientists gave God glory for everything that was revealed to them. The aha phenomenon, the Greeks called it eureka. And they said, this is something that God has revealed to us. Because even the Greeks, who flowed out of Plato's thinking, believed in revelational knowledge, a priori knowledge, that many things are just plain revealed. And from that what's revealed, you can deduce from there. In about 1850, when scholasticism was raging and back in philosophical thinking, the mechanical industrial age came along and rationalism became the thinking of the day. People began to move toward Aristotle with the idea that there is nothing revealed and we can think our way through everything. And so people began to take credit for thinking their way to various things that God had revealed in them. Marconi said with his new telegraph, look what God hath wrought. Look what God has done. George Washington Carver said that God showed him 200 uses for the peanut. We have this experience of God revealing himself. Michelangelo said that he did not carve the statues, that he could see the figures in the marble, and then he would release them by taking away the marble that was no longer necessary. He said God showed him the figures in the marble, and he would just release them by taking away the unnecessary marble. People who were not necessarily religious or moral or anything else still understood that the information, the knowledge that came to them from out of nowhere was a divine spark of some kind. Newton noticed the apple fall, and it occurred to him that everything he'd see fall fell down, that nothing fell up, and the aha, there's a gravity pulling that down. So we have, you know, some guys working in his laboratory, and his week-old sandwich has grown moldy, and he notices that the mice who are eating his sandwich are getting healed from what is bothering them, and penicillin is discovered. You know, God has revealed himself in this way from all beginning. And we're meant to have the Holy Spirit in our life. I was in business for many years. Last week we talked about the word of wisdom. One of my issues in business, as in everybody's, is to solve problems, figure out how to do things when problems arise. And the Holy Spirit gave me continuously ways to solve problems, and that made me successful and caused me to prosper. I have no illusion that I'm a brilliant man. I just know that God was with me every day, and he helped me to figure out how to do things. I have prayed thousands of times, God, if you don't show up here, I'm dead. I have had responsibility to fix this or fix that. It was all on me, and I knew it was above me. And I have prayed a thousand times, if you don't show up, I'm toast, because I have no idea how to fix this. And God would show me something, somebody bring me something, it would just come to me. And I did that for 50, 60 years and became a successful business person. Not because I am brilliant, but because the Holy Spirit showed me things. And he showed other people things around me, many of whom did not know God at all. But they, you know, people were always amazed when someone had an idea that worked they hadn't thought about before. We treat it almost as if it's a divine substance, like, wow, where did that come from? How did that work? The idea of the word of wisdom, which we studied last week, is that God gives us wisdom to show us how to fix things or to solve problems that we would not ordinarily have. Classic example is that in Solomon's day, two prostitutes living together, and both of them with new babies, and one of them overlaid her baby and it died in the night. And she got up and swapped it out with the other woman. And the next morning, the woman realized the baby she was holding that had died was not her baby. So they appealed to the king. She appeals to the king. And the king, it's a she said, she said. And Solomon decided he knew what he should do. So he said, all right, we'll cut the baby in half and give half to each woman. And the woman whose baby it was not thought that was a fair and equitable solution. But the woman whose baby it was said, no, give her the baby. Don't do that. Just give her the baby. And Solomon discerned, we're told, from that, which one was the mother. That's a word of wisdom. That's what the Old Testament tells us was an example of God's wisdom given to Solomon. Today we're going to talk about the gift of a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is similar, but it relates to receiving in your spirit or your mind a fact or a piece of information rather than how to do something. So instead of a word of wisdom that tells us how to solve a problem, a word of knowledge is the sudden inspiration of a fact you would not know. Now, these gifts of the Holy Spirit are normative. This is not something you pick up at Hogwarts School of Magic. These are not things that you run around and are only a few. This is our normative way that we live. And God has operated in all of our lives in this way many times that we may not have recognized, may not have realized that's what's going on. But this comes from the Holy Spirit. Your child is missing and you cannot find him or her anywhere. You exhausted all the ideas that are likely normal. You and your friends pray and ask God for a word of knowledge about where the child is, and God shows you specifically where the child can be found. Maybe a picture comes to your mind. You see a a barn somewhere or a place in a field or something. Location is revealed to you. It's not a place you would have looked in 100 years. It's a supernatural revelation of information needed. And it is normative for God to show us these things. That's how we get inspiration. That's how we get revelation. Jesus encounters a woman at the well in Sychar, Samaria. They're going from Galilee to Judea, and Jesus decides to take the short route through Samaria. Jews didn't do that. Most Jews skip that because, if you remember earlier in the story, there were a bunch of these Samaritan boys were throwing rocks and stones at them from behind bushes, and James and John wanted to call down bears to eat them. Remember that? You were not welcome if you were a Jew coming through Samaria. But Jesus decides to go that way. It's quicker. Most people went all the way to the coast, up the coast, and then all the way back to Judea, making the trip 2 to 3 times longer. But Jesus goes, and when they get to Sychar, they're hungry. It's past lunch. And so the disciples go out to try to buy some bread. And good luck with that, trying to buy bread from these people. If you find it, it's going to cost you 2 to 3 times what it ordinarily would. Anybody will sell it to you. And he encounters a woman there. And Jesus begins to talk to this woman. And she's surprised that this Jewish man would talk to her. And she gets into a conversation with him about religion. She said, our people say that we're supposed to worship God on this mountain here in Samaria. Your people say we're supposed to worship God in Jerusalem. So which is it? And Jesus said, well, the time is coming when people will worship on neither mountain, but they'll worship in the Spirit. That's where people are going to worship going forward. And then Jesus says something to her. He says, why don't you go get your husband and we can have a chat about this? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. He just told her she was immoral without offending her. That was a pretty good trick. She said, yeah, you're right. Now, this woman had showed up in the middle of the day to get water, which means she was not coming in the morning with the women, which means she was an outcast in her village. So it wouldn't be hard to realize that she was a person of bad reputation of some kind or another. But Jesus had details, and he gave her those details. And those details caused her to pay attention to what he had to say. And he shared the word of God with her. And she went into town and affronted all of these people who would ordinarily not talk to her and said, you've got to come to the well. There's a prophet at the well. You've got to come. And they came down in spite of the fact that it was this woman. And she said, this man has told me everything I've ever done. He has this knowledge that's come from out of nowhere about me, and I've never met him before in my life. So Jesus goes down there, and he begins to share the word of God with these people. And he stays a couple days, we're told. And later, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead and the new church starts, what happens is that the first revival breaks out in Samaria, of all places, Samaria. They send Philip down, because he's a lesser guy. They send Philip down, and he gets it going really big, and then they need to have somebody pray for them, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they send for the apostles, they send Peter down. Peter goes down and prays for them. This is a word of knowledge. This man you're living with now is not your husband. And you've had 5 before this. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. Once Jesus was, when he first met these men, saw them coming in from fishing. And they had seen him around because they'd been followers of the Baptist, and the Baptist had pointed him out. And when they got to the shore, after having fished all night and caught nothing, Jesus encouraged them to throw their nets in over the side of the boat and catch fish there. Well, these guys have been fishing all their life, and you don't catch big fish at the shore. That's where you take your grandkids to catch fish that big, sunfish. You don't catch big fish there. And these men had been fishing all night, and they were in the process of cleaning their nets. To clean a fishing net takes about 3 hours. You've got to go through and meticulously pull off all of the vegetation and stuff that's gathered on it. You've got to wash it out, because if you don't, the sand will rot it. And then you've got to dry it in the sand, and that's otherwise you wind up buying two, three nets a year, which is very expensive. So they were halfway through cleaning the nets, and Jesus has told them to put the net back in and for fishing purposes. And for some reason, they do. And the net becomes full of fish, and it takes two boats to bring the fish to shore. That's a word of knowledge. There's going to be fish here. If you put that net in, there'll be fish here. We like to think that Jesus was made of special clay, and he wasn't made of special clay. He was made of a special spirit, but he's made of the same clay as you and me. When Jesus left heaven to become incarnate, the Bible says he left his superpowers at home. He emptied himself out. And anything and everything that Jesus did in his ministry, his lifetime, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that he sent to us and about whom he said, everything I do, you will do and more. The Holy Spirit in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that's in me. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. It will cause you to become alive again like that. When Jesus was an infant, his parents took him to the temple, 30-day dedication. And there were two old people there, Simeon and Anna. So I think Anna had been a widow for 60, 80 years from her marriage. And so she was in her 90s, surely, and Simeon was old. And God had told them that they would not die until they had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Jesus and Mary and this little baby come up, the Lord spoke to them and said, individually, not together, two different events here, that's the Messiah. And so they went up and they greeted them and talked to the parents and prayed over the child. That word of knowledge came to them. Last week, I came back from playing bridge and I was going to take a nap, and I went to put my hearing aids away, and I realized that the one in my right ear was missing. Now, these are $2,000 per ear, so I was anxious about that. But I went and looked through the car. I called back to the place where I played bridge to see if there was one on the floor or whatever. We looked around. We couldn't find it. So we stopped and we prayed and asked God to show us, where is this hearing aid? And it came to my mind about a pair of pants that I was wearing previously. And I went and looked in the pocket, and it was in that pocket. And I remembered afterwards that I had been wearing it and the battery had gone out. And if the battery goes out, then the thing starts going, and so you have to get it. You know. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can make that sound. Of course, you've been making that sound for most of your life anyway. So the battery has enough life in it to let you know it's gone bad. I promise you it does. Because it's annoying as it can be. So, you know, you take a hearing aid out and you need to put it somewhere where you're not going to lose it, because they're so easy to lose. So I had buried it deep in a pocket and stuck a handkerchief on top of it so it wouldn't come out by accident. And then I hung the pants up and forgot about it. The Holy Spirit showed me where that battery was. The word of knowledge is common to all human beings. It's common to our life. And we need to expect it. It's a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministry gifts that God has given us. There are comments on this. Yeah.
I was just going to say, there is a gentleman named Todd White that is on YouTube a lot, that you can watch videos of him getting words of knowledge and words of wisdom and healing and all different kinds of the gifts. But if you want to see somebody operating in it, you can watch it on YouTube.
Yeah. Nancy and I met the Lord in a charismatic church 50 years ago or more, after being Catholics for most of our life. And I know what it's like to hang around Pentecostals and charismatics, and I love them. But one of the problems that we had in that group is they tended to think of themselves as special in some way, like they had something that other people didn't have. And the truth of the matter is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every man, woman, and child who knows the Lord. And God, in his goodness, has come with the Holy Spirit to people who don't know the Lord. I see people sometimes operating in a word of knowledge, and it's an interesting ministry to watch. And I suppose if we're trying to do it to stir up people's interest in the Holy Spirit, then that's a good thing. But to the degree that we make it sound like it's unusual or I have a special gift, we do people a disservice. It's not Kreskin. It's not like we have a special ability to know something. We are meant to operate in the Holy Spirit every day of our life. And one of the reasons we have so many anemic Christians is because they do not understand that they're meant to live in the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do what all he did. Yeah, I appreciate that. I've seen that. And I've seen people do that. And when you are in a charismatic world, they're in the services, there are these gifts operate in the services. But in our world, there's no place for them to operate in the service. You know, I remember one guy who's a friend of mine used to get up and say stuff like, "The Lord has shown me that there's a fungus among us," and he was talking about somebody having some sort of a problem with fungus. And it would come up and it would reveal. When I was in a men's meeting many years ago, we were praying. We had a men's prayer night, and we were praying. And as we were praying, the Lord showed one of the men that he told me he had seen a closet in his mind, and in the closet on the top shelf was a wooden box. And he described this wooden box in detail. And he said he believed that God wanted to talk to someone tonight about what was in that box. And in a bit, a man stuck his hand up and he said, "I've decided to divorce my wife." And he said, "In that box are the papers that I had drawn up, and it's in my closet," is what he said. "And I haven't given them to her yet." So we prayed with him and we talked with him and worked with him, and they saved their marriage. But God showed that man a word of knowledge in a fancy sort of way. And it does happen that way. It does happen that way. But I just don't want us to think that there's only certain people who operate in a word of knowledge, because it's not true. And that only certain people have these special gifts. It's not Kreskin. It's not the school of Hogwarts. It's not something we get in any kind of special way. It's the normative. Yeah. One of the problems we have had in the historic church is that there have been groups of people who suggested that the gifts of the Spirit ended at some point in time. Miracles ended, tongues ended, et cetera, et cetera. And there are churches that have operated in that, and it's not biblically true, but it's caused a lot of churches to throw out the things of the Spirit. Other comments? Yeah, bro.
30 minutes. Place study? Okay. Well, 30 minutes to 3 hours, depending on how much you want to do. And because I'd done that, it revealed a lot of the other spiritual gifts that I had that I didn't know about. So.
Yeah. I included that in the book so that the church has a process for helping you find your spiritual gifts. We're talking about these 15 ministry gifts, but Sam's right, there are many other gifts. Gift of hospitality is one. Some people have the gift to sing in glorious ways. Some people have the gift to catch a football running backwards. There's all manner of, you know, and they should be giving God credit for that. One of the things we learn in the book of Romans is that the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. When we're created, God gives us our spiritual gifts. And they're irrevocable. And what we do with them depends on our decision. So we can take spiritual gifts and use them for God's purposes, or we can just take them and use them for our own. Billy Graham said that the most charismatic man he'd ever met was Bill Clinton. And that if Bill Clinton had been an evangelist, that he would be a more successful evangelist than Billy Graham, because his gift was so good, so much better than Billy Graham. So you can use the spiritual gifts for good or for ill, or just for selfish reasons, and God won't take them away. One of the things that I like about spiritual gifts is, and knowing what your spiritual gifts are, is that these gifts being irrevocable means that we're going to be having them in heaven. And we're going to have, when we get to heaven, we're going to do something more than just sitting in choirs, I promise you. We're going to be doing a lot of things. And whatever it is God has trained us to do here is what we will do there in some manner or another. Paul says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man what God has for us." But we do know that whatever he's built us to do here, we will do there, because they're irrevocable. Other comment?
Well, Paul talks about a woman who had a fortune-telling demon. We're never supposed to use the occult for the purposes of gaining knowledge. And when we get knowledge, it needs to come from God. The concept of telling fortunes, it's got a lot of negative stuff attached to it. Now, it is not at all unlikely that the Lord may say to someone, through someone, I believe this is what's going to happen to you as you get older, or you're going to become this, or you're going to become that. But I wouldn't consider that so much telling fortunes. It's kind of like it, but telling fortunes is negative and sounds occultic. So there are gifts where people can prophesy. I mean, after all, if you look at all the prophets, they operate in this gift. So there, that's a very valid foretelling the future. Remember that a prophet is by definition someone who comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable, and in the process sometimes tells the future. That's what a prophet is. A prophet's a chastiser and an encourager, and in the process tells the future. So what you're saying is true, but I don't like to use the term telling fortunes, because in the world it has the connotation of the occult. Anytime we get knowledge from somewhere other than God, we are in the realm of Satan. Anytime we get knowledge anywhere other than God, we are in the realm of Satan. There is the Bible is strong against the occult all the way through the scripture, that we're not to take our information or knowledge from anywhere other than God. People do, and even the Bible they sometimes did. But it's not biblically correct. It's wrong. And when someone says, well, you know, I'm Mother Zaza or Madam Zaza, and I tell fortunes and I do it just for people's good, they're not from God. They're not operating in the power of God. And they're actually operating in the power of the enemy, which is as opposed to God, even if it's, quote unquote, for good. In Africa, one of the things we deal with in Africa, when I was living in Africa, there were 300 Christian churches in Swaziland. And we were trying to hook up American evangelical churches with African evangelical churches, put them together for the purposes of helping, you know, helping each other out and all sort of thing. The only caveat that we had is that they had to agree that they didn't turn to the witch doctor as part of their worship. And of the 300 churches in Swaziland, only 19 met the criteria. Because in Swaziland, what happens is they practice a kind of a Christianity that goes hand in hand with the witch doctor. That is a syncretism. That's a blending of the good and the evil. A lot of times people do things, quote unquote, for your own good, or they think it's for your good, but it doesn't mean that it's coming from God just because someone thinks it's for your good. So I warn against the concept of a fortune teller or any of that. Now, go ahead and tell me, rebut me, or whatever else you want to say on.
I would say that Ouija board that's presented as a game falls under that also.
Exactly. See, here's the thing. The number one way that relationship with God is destroyed is through syncretism, the blending of the evil with the good. If you remember the Moabites, when Israel was coming into the land, and they were coming through the Moabite territory, which had been taken away from them by the Amorites, they were conquering the Amorites, and Balak, the king of the Moabites, knew that he could not defeat them militarily because their God was so powerful. So he was trying to find a way to destroy them spiritually. And he went and he hired a false prophet named Balaam to come and curse them. Balaam had been a man of God, but he got all involved in trying to make money, and he began to twist his gift in such a way as to pollute it. So Balak thought he could hire Balaam to come and curse them. It's a long, long story about the talking donkey and all that sort of thing. What happened is that God would not let Balaam curse Israel. Over several chapters, this whole story went on. And so Balaam was not able to get his check. He was not able to make the money that had been promised to him, and he wanted the money. So what he did is he came back to Balak, and he said, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to destroy them. What you need to do is to go intermarry with them, and then eventually your way, your religion and their religion will blend, and then you can destroy their relationship with God. And that's exactly what they did. God had forbidden them to intermarry with these people, but they found reasons why they should, and it destroyed them. So, you know, we talk about Moloch worship. Moloch worship, the worshiping and throwing the children in the fire over the cliff. If you go to Caesarea Philippi, where the Temple of Pan is, you can see where they threw the kids into the cliff. Moloch worship was, Moloch was the god of Ammon and Moab. That was the two tribes that flowed from Lot's daughters. And you know, we have a whole history of the problem with him and his daughters and him offering them and to them, you know, all this kind of stuff. So disrespect for the lives of children. And it's no wonder. But when you start blending that which is not God with that which is God, you wind up destroying that which is God. And what we have today is a culture that is blended between the way the culture thinks and the way the church teaches. And the world does not mind it if we are Christians in the way they want us to be Christians. I was telling some people earlier, we're getting a conversation in our culture now that says, anybody who says that they talk to God and God talks to them is mentally ill. Joy Behar just made a big stink out of this on The Voice a couple of months ago, and a lot of people went up in arms about it. But it is a common thread of thinking among the day's heathen that anybody who suggests that you can talk to God and God can talk to you is mentally ill, at least at some level. Now, all of that is designed to eventually take our children away from us. Because if we're that mentally ill, already they're saying things like, if you don't teach them evolution, you're not preparing them for a good college education, you're not preparing them for the world. And we already have a lot of challenges on the basis that our schools don't teach things. It's just a matter of time before they start coming for our children because we are mentally ill, because we're Christians. Yes, you had some. I've said there's three ways in which the Holy Spirit interfaces with us. Our life, being born again, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wesley called the baptism of the Holy Spirit the second blessing, something that you get after you're born again. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is something that happens over and over and over again. Mumford used to tell us the problem with Christians is they leak. Because what happens is we need to, and when you look at the writers of the New Testament, they're constantly saying to their people, let me read something to you, they're constantly telling their people to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again. Here in Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because of the days of evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves one another in hymns and songs, spiritual songs and singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another out of the fear of Christ. Speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It actually has two different uses. One is for prayer language, and the other is for something in a public service. In a non-charismatic church, that's of no value to us. But the other one's quite valuable to us. And Romans 8:26 says that when we don't always know how to pray as we will, the Holy Spirit will pray through us with sighs and groanings too deep for words. Paul says that not everyone speaks in tongues. So don't be thinking the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is tied at the hip. They're not. It's just a gift. It's just a gift that many people have. I mean, Nancy and I pray in tongues every day because we have the gift. But it doesn't make us superstars or different than anybody else. Paul said, I wish you all would speak in tongues, that I value that more than so many other gifts. But I'd rather you prophesy, because when you prophesy, especially in church, everyone can understand, yes? He does. God gives us a lot of gifts as he wills, and we don't pick them up. Paul says, I pray in the Spirit, and I pray with the mind also. I do both. And I think you're misreading that. When he talks about, which is fine, well, when he talks about being useful in the community, he's talking about the gift of tongues as used in the church service. And so he said, if you're in a church service, pray for discernment so that you can discern what the tongues meant. And he said, if there's no one to discern there, then don't speak in tongues. But there's also the prayer language. And as far as the prayer language goes, he said, I wish you would all speak in tongues. He said, I pray in tongues and I pray in the mind also, with both. And we've actually been through that with our thing. But when he says about praying for discernment, he means in the service. He's talking about in the service. Go ahead, you look it up, you'll see. He's talking about in the service. Praying in tongues in a service where there is no one to interpret it is unhelpful. It doesn't help. That's what it says. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray in tongues, because it's very helpful in terms of a prayer language. And I think the thing is that it's available to almost everybody, but so is the word of knowledge, and so is, you know, all these other things. So don't equate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. It's, you know, it's kind of like equating a banquet with a bowl of peas. You know, well, there are peas on the table, but that isn't the whole banquet. And the reason I bring it up, because I said before, Pentecostals have a tendency to do that. They have a tendency to equate the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and it's...
You're special.
Not as special as you are. Yeah. That's right. And people have said that, which is ridiculous. I mean, but don't let that bother you. Just don't shed the things of God because some ignorant person has offended you with them. Well, there's a time and place for it.
Yeah.
And, you know, Romans 8:26 says that we do not always know how to pray as we ought. So I don't know whether to ask God for mother to live or die. I mean, you know, I don't know whether to ask for the kid to be arrested or not arrested. I don't know whether to ask for him to get off or not get off. When we were dealing with Ben, I didn't know whether he should go to boot camp or rehab. And so sometimes you just have to pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit knows you better than you know yourself, and the Holy Spirit also knows the mind of God, and he prays for you in that regard. I don't want to make tongues more than it is, but also don't want to throw it away, because it's an extremely important gift. But it's not, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something much more than that. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we get frequently. It's getting refilled in the Spirit. Now, I promised, and I got to do this here, that after each one of these, that I would pray for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for those who want it and those who don't think they have it yet. Because we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to function as mature Christians. And many of you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but may not realize it, or you've had it. But without the Holy Spirit, I cannot deal with my sin. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot deal with my addiction. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot do many things. So it's like a car without gas. So I'm gonna pray for you. Those of you who don't want it, just say, I don't want it. But anyway, here we go. Father, I bless you and I thank you for all that you've done for us. And I thank you, Jesus, that you came among us and did what you did among us and caused us to be born again. But I hear you when you say that you are going to send back your Spirit, and the Spirit was going to empower us to do, to understand what we needed to know and to be able to become like Jesus, become like you. So I ask you to cause us all to be baptized with the Spirit frequently as we need as more and more of it, in order to be able to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to be able to function in the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we would not have, we would not be powerless people. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is peace of God. And we are all meant to live in the peace of God. And I have come across a lot of Christians that are in total frenetic panic because they've been told they have cancer, or all these sort of things. But God means for us to have a peace that is beyond comprehension, surpasses understanding, that we are to live in that peace. Jesus, the angels came and said, this baby is going to bring peace to men of goodwill. Jesus said, my peace I give you. And he said, I mean for you to have peace. And Jesus told him, when you go out into the community, let your peace come upon them. And if they reject you, then take your peace up and go on. So we're supposed, you know, if we want to talk about a gift of the Spirit, let's talk about peace. We should all live in peace at all times, no matter what circumstances are, and happiness and hope and all those other gifts. All right, somebody pray us out.